Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I was thinking while all the music was going on this morning, the special and the trumpet and all the choruses and hymns, how it was missing something. There was just something missing from it. And I couldn't think what it was. I knew there was something that wasn't quite right. And it was Mark and I. How much better that trumpet would have been if you and I were singing along with them. I'm trying to illustrate that on occasion, adding something doesn't necessarily add anything. Sometimes adding something detracts from it. Do you get the point? These guys from Jerusalem were saying, if you add the law, you'll be better off. But if you add the law to faith, it does not add, it only detracts. Because always adding things doesn't necessarily make it better. And in fact, the point was that Paul was making is not only does it not make it better, it actually ruins it. Not that Mark and I would ruin the special, but close. And that's the point Paul is trying to make. And let's not lose sight of the issues when we get involved in all the details of these verses, that we don't lose sight of the bigger picture here, is that there's a problem. And the problem is this, is that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And there is nothing you can do in your own performance, in any legal nature of your own righteousness that will add anything to that salvation. And anything you do in an effort to do that will not add to it, but will detract it. And detract to so much a degree that it will no longer be salvation by Christ and in faith alone. It'll be gone. And that's the point Paul is trying to make. Because it would be really easy to say, well, what difference does it make anyway? Saved by grace? Sure. Why not make a list of rules and regulations? Why not bring back the Mosaic covenant? There's nothing wrong with that. It was a good covenant. They have good things to do. There's good regulations and all of those kind of things. And it would be easy to just kind of shrug it off and say, there's no big deal here. And Paul is saying, clearly, this is not just a small matter. This is a huge issue. And it's just as much of an issue today as it was then. Not that there's many people advocating Mosaic law. Most people don't use that phraseology. But there are laws in an applicable way that they're adding just like the Jews of that day were adding or trying to add. And these Galatians were being bewitched, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, and duped into believing that maybe this really is the way. And whether it's for salvation, our position in Christ, or our lifestyle, how we live, what we do day by day, the law is not a guide on how to live. It never was a guide on how to live. It was only a guide on how we can't live. That's what it was, and it always was. We would not know sin had it not been for the law. And so Paul now says, I want you to understand this, and so he uses two illustrations we've looked at thus far. The first one is Abraham, which we spoke of last week. If you want to follow a good pattern, the pattern to follow is Abraham. Abraham was accounted righteous before God, not because he was a paragon of virtue, not because he left his home country and moved to a new country, not because he did all these wonderful things. He was presented to us as righteous because he believed exactly what God told him to believe. That's why he's presented to us. And he is an example to follow. And so he says with that, we are therefore the sons of Abraham in faith, and we're blessed through the Abrahamic covenant as the Gentiles because the blessing of the covenant comes to all the Gentiles who believe, and we're just like Abraham. And so he uses the Abraham individual as an example of that. Now he gives more of a negative example of the issue of the law, and that starts in verse number 10 through 14. So let's read through these verses first. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, but the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to your word, we pray that our hearts and minds be open to its truth. Help us to see clearly. Help us to be good discerners of your word. Help us to interpret it correctly. Help us to listen intently. And then, Lord, give us the strength to apply the truths of this passage of Scripture in our lives and help it truly to make a difference. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Cursed. What a word. This is not a word that the Jews weren't familiar with. In fact, it was a word that they were quite familiar with because it's a word that they use often in the vocabulary within the context of their religion. If you read through the Old Testament, specifically read through from Exodus 19 or so and following, and then read through the book of Deuteronomy and pay a special attention to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and there's a lot of passages that talk about this thing called blessings and cursings. And the idea of blessing was, in the Old Testament economy with Mosaic law, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you won't be. In fact, if you more than not be blessed, you'll be cursed. And so it was always presented to the Jewish people, this issue of blessings and cursings. And so when you read in the Scriptures, the word curse is used other places in the Scripture. This is the only place that he cites this example of the way curse is used in this passage of Scripture. And it's a quote. It's a quote from a passage in Deuteronomy. We're not going to read it, but I would encourage you to do so at another time. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 27, near the end of the book. And Deuteronomy, as you know, means second law. And it's a repeat of the law given in the Mosaic covenant originally in Exodus chapter 19. And there's a thing called the Shechemite Decalogue, which just means it's a second law or second repeating of the law in a certain location. So don't worry about those dumb, long words that they try to fool you up on. It meant was Moses was saying to all the people of Israel, you want to set them down, he says, do you get it? Here's the law, this is what you got to do. Second, he says, if you do it, you'll be blessed. Third, if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. And so in that last part of that passage, in chapter 27, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, he makes a list. And in that list, he lists 12 curses that would happen if they didn't keep the law in that listing. He doesn't list all the laws, nor does he tell them what the curse entailed. He doesn't talk about punitive aspects, doesn't say, well, you'll be cursed in that you'll, you know, have a plague of flies, or you'll be cursed in that you'll get that. It's just that if you do this, or you allow this to be done within the nation of Israel, you'll be cursed. And it has all to do with their relationship one with another and with this covenant community they had with God. And so he pronounces these 12 curses. He finalizes this list of 12 curses with the last verse in the chapter, which is the verse quoted for us in this passage of Scripture right here, which is kind of bringing it all together, saying, if you're going to accept the law, you have to accept all the conditions of the law. How many have ever read all the fine print on every contract you've ever signed? What is wrong with you people? Why would they put it in small print in the first place? So you don't read it, correct? How many have ever been surprised about the small print in a contract? All surprised. The small print of the contract, which isn't all that small, because it covers a lot of the books of the Old Testament, the print about the law is this. If you're going to decide to keep the law, then you have to decide to keep the law. That's the small print. What part of the law do you have to keep? All of the law. How often do you have to keep it? All the time. That's the small print. Now, if someone came to you and they said to you, this is what you have to do. You have to do it all the time. And you can never, ever fail. And if you ever fail, even one time, you violated the contract and you lose the entire investment. How many would sign a contract like that? Would you ever sign a contract that way? I mean, you would never. Can you imagine, gentlemen, you go to the wedding and he says to you, if you ever go a day without saying you love her, your wedding is off. Now, some of you say, oh, that's all right. You better not be saying that. But that's the contract. And that's the issue of the law. That's the whole point of the law, is that it's cursed. In other words, it's doomed to failure before you even begin. Understand that. Now, somehow, these Judaizers who had come had kind of missed that point. And somehow or another, we're not emphasizing the cursed aspect of the law. They're only talking about the blessed aspect of the law. I love people who read books and columns and articles regarding people who say we should go back to the law. Rarely do they ever cite the cursed part of the law. They always cite the blessed part of the law. Well, the blessing part of the law is fine, but it doesn't come alone. It's attached. So Paul uses this issue of cursedness and quotes from Deuteronomy 27 and let them know that the law has a problem, and that problem is called is the cursedness. It's been suggested by some that Paul was quite familiar with this passage. Well, most assuredly he was, because he was a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he would surely understand this passage in Deuteronomy 27. But there's another reason that some have suggested. In the rabbinical schools of the day, if anybody was ever scourged with 39 lashes, and was Paul ever scourged with 39 lashes? Five times. One of the laws was, the regulation was, is as you whipped him, you would read Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 through 29. So five times he heard the cursedness of that when he's lashed. So this was a passage quite familiar to the Apostle Paul. And understand, Paul here is not denouncing a law that could save. He was denouncing a law that could never save. Do you understand that? Don't think for a moment he's looking back and saying, well, yeah, they got saved in the Old Testament that way, and we're going to get saved this way. He's saying, no, they never got saved that way. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can never wash away sin. Ever. The law doesn't save. How do we get saved, folks? We get saved by faith in who? In Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. That's the key issue here. He says it's a cursed thing. And notice he says, why is it cursed? Look at the verse 10 again. As many are under the works of the law, have chosen that to be their life pattern. That's how they're going to live. They're under the curse. And then he says, here's what the curse is. Cursed is everyone who does not, what's the next word? Continue. Then, in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's been a suggestion, and I don't know how accurate this is, but I'll just present it to you. And I didn't verify that this was true. But there's something like 242 positive commandments in the Old Testament and 365 prohibitions. That's a lot. And I think it would be possible that you might miss one along the way and might end up failing even in one you didn't realize you failed in. Isn't that possible? Of course, there were sacrifices for that. The curse of the law is you have to continue in this. I think James makes the same point when he says in chapter 2, he says, if you're going to keep the law, you need to keep the whole law. And if you stumble in one point, you fail. You're done. You're sunk. And that's it. I always think of the illustration, Mark is up on the scaffolding up there. And he's up there and he's working and it's, you know, 80 feet in the air or 25. And he's working up there and he wants to help Pat get up, because Pat's not as limber and agile as Mark is, and so He throws him a rope, and so he ties it on himself. And so Mark's pulling him up the rope. Okay? And then, let's see who, Bill, because he's got a mean-spirited person. Bill comes along on the scissor lift and drives over there real fast, and then takes his cutters and cuts the rope while he's halfway up. And Pat comes crashing down to the floor. Now, does it really make any difference where Bill cuts the rope? He can cut the rope real close to Mark's hands. He can cut the rope real close to Pat's hands. And Pat's not going to say, oh, well, I'm glad he cut the rope there. Because it really doesn't matter where he cuts the rope, because if he cuts the rope is cut. And he's going to fall and receive payment for those people he's hurt on the job. A transgressor is one who violates the law, and if you violate one of the laws, or two of the laws, or 10 of the laws, or 200 of the laws, you still are a violator of the law. One law violator makes you a transgressor. What's that mean then? It is an impossibility for any person, any time, to ever keep the law and not have a failure. That's the law's curse. That's what's wrong with the law. If you decide, and it's your choice here, if you decide you're going to be a law keeper, and that's your choice to do that, you need to know up front that there's a downside. And the downside is you can't do it. That's the downside. It's not possible. And if it's not possible, then you will not gain what you think you're going to gain. And these people were suggesting to those in Galatia that they could gain a standing with God if they did this. And Paul is saying you can't gain a standing with God by doing this because you can't do it. It's not possible. And the curse is applicable because of lack of our ability to continue. And so he says in verse 11, that nobody is justified by the law in the sight of who? There are people who are justified in the sight of men, but not in the sight of God. And if you'll read through Paul's admonitions and denunciations of the Jews, and even of his own self in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was set out to establish my own, what's he say? Righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, he says the Jews stumbled at Christ, the stumbling stone, because they're seeking to go about and establish their own righteousness. Because the law is a good thing to use to establish your own righteousness. Now, don't be offended when I say this, please. Don't throw rocks at me. Well, you don't have any rocks. Don't throw hymn books at me or anything. Was Mother Teresa a righteous woman? Don't answer that out loud, please. I have no idea. Was she a righteous woman because of the righteous things she did? The only way the woman would ever be righteous is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because there is no righteousness in any law. Why? There's nobody who can ever keep any law. You understand that? And it doesn't matter how good or how moral or how upstanding or how much virtue a person has, the virtue and righteousness that we need to be acceptable to God is not in us. You understand that? It's only in Christ. That's the point of the curse. He says nobody is justified or declared righteous in His sight. And then he quotes this next verse. The just shall live by faith. Paul loves this verse. He quotes it. It's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He quotes it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He quotes it here, and then whoever, we don't know who it is, but someone quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse, I think, 28. So it's quoted four times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. He says, it's not by the works of the law, but the just man is going to how? How is he going to live? He's going to live by faith. The Judaizers are advocating a system of living under this law that would bring neither peace nor justification to its participants. And that the sad thing in this passage of Scripture, apparently, These Gentiles were falling for this and being led into this horrible, horrible state where there was no peace, there was no justification, there was nothing for them but failure. And some reason or another, they seem to have fallen somewhat into this. And Paul is telling them it's not by works of the law, but by faith. And it's the point that he raises in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 10, in Philippians chapter 3, and many, many other passages of Scripture, that the just shall live by faith. It's not that these people are approved because they did something that pleased God. It's not that they kept a law and therefore were justified. It's that we're only justified before God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul is trying to help them to understand that that is the issue, and that is the core issue of all things that are Christian, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so he uses this quote, I think, from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 for that point. And then he goes on to say, notice he says in verse 12, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man that does them." I have used this verse on more than one occasion, not this verse in Galatians, but the one I'm going to talk about in a minute. It's Romans chapter 11, and I'd like you to write that down. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Romans 11, 6. The reason I want you to turn there is, it's one of those verses of Scripture that when I was sitting in my first year of Bible college, and Dr. Lackey gave us a list of memory verses, and we had to memorize, 10 or 12 verses every week in his class, and then take a test every Friday on those verses. And figure a 20-week course, that's a lot of verses to memorize. And our final exam, we had to go back and, quote, write every one of these verses. This is one of the verses I thought he was crazy make us memorize, because it was just hard to memorize. But look at Romans chapter 11, verse 6. "And if by grace, then is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, is no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer works." And I'm sitting there thinking, what? Give me a break. Why would you memorize that verse? First of all, you're not going to quote it out loud, especially not quote it fast. Can you imagine? "And if by grace is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace." Can you imagine? That's how we normally read it. It's quick and it's hard to read. But let's look at the verse and see what Apostle Paul is trying to make here. If it's grace, then what is it not? And so if it's other than grace, it can't be works, correct? And if it's works, what can it not be? Why? Because work cannot be grace, because work is always work. Does anybody know what work is? Do you? You know what grace is? Wouldn't you love it if your employer would grant you more grace and less work? I don't know if you can go advocate that to him. I'd like to have a little grace today. It doesn't usually work that way. Grace and works are not the same. They cannot mix. And that's the point Paul's making. The law is not faith. And anybody that comes along and says, we live the law by faith, is wrong, because the law isn't faith. And that's what they were advocating. "And the man that does them," it says, "shall live by them." Very interesting quote. We're back in Galatians chapter 3. "The man who does them shall live by them." This is another quote. It's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18. And in Leviticus 18, this passage of Scripture that's being quoted here is a passage that deals with statutes and regulations and things that people have to do, and given a summary of these assessments. And the point of Leviticus 18, verse 5, where this is quoted, is this: that if you choose to live the law, then you have to live the law. That's the point. So if you choose to do this, and Paul is saying to these Galatians, if you choose to live the law, then you have no choice but to live the law. And you must live the law consistently, completely, and all the time, in every circumstance, and never fail, otherwise you didn't live the law. And so he quotes it. The passage is quoted two other times in the New Testament. And we won't go into detail about it, but you can read about it later. Luke chapter 10 is one of them, where the rich young ruler, the lawyer came to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit the eternal life?" And he says, "Well, what does the law say?" And the lawyer says, "Well, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Remember that? And then Jesus says, "Well, okay, that's good." And then he says, "Have you done these things?" And the lawyer wants to justify himself, remember? And because he says about the neighbor issue. And Jesus says, "Have you done this? Have you loved your neighbor?" And then the lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember that? Because he was justifying that he had done that. had this man kept the law in its entirety? And then Jesus gives him a parable. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And he doesn't do that to teach him who his neighbor was, but teach him that he's supposed to be neighborly. Remember? And the whole point of that, when he got all done, is he should have turned to the lawyer and says, now what do you say? And the lawyer should have said, I'm a mess, help me. I need mercy, because I can't do all of that. But he says, oh, okay, I got it. Because that's what law does to people. Law gives something to brag about. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is it? The gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, brag. Why? What does law do? It gives you something to brag about. So if you're a law keeper, what can you brag about? From Paul's perspective, nothing. Because a lawgiver and a keeper, a one who would say, I'm going to keep this law, only thing you can brag about is, I didn't break that many today. That's about all you can do. Because at the end of the day, can you imagine? What would you do if every night before you went to sleep, you knelt in prayer and you said, Lord, well, I didn't violate any laws today, God. I didn't do anything wrong. I never lost my temper. I never got frustrated and I never said anything I shouldn't have said. Can anybody say that they do that? Can you imagine if you lived under a system that if you violated it even one time in your entire lifetime, you were lost? What do you think about that system? Yet that's the system that these people are proposing. But what can we do as believers? Does anybody here ever do anything wrong? Anybody? Probably. So what do you do at night before you go to bed? Blow it off? Or do you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I blew it? Aren't you grateful that it's not by works, but by faith and grace in Jesus Christ? And that's what Apostle Paul is trying to get across to these people. That is, you're going to live by this, you've got to live by it. There's no other choice. There's a great adage that people have used in Christianity forever. God helps those who helps themselves. I kind of do that a little southern thing for Mary Jane. Problem about that is it's just plain not true. God helps us because he helps us. He doesn't help us because we help ourselves. God helps us because he's a God of grace. And God doesn't do it because we've earned it somehow, but because he's a great God. Then verse 13. So what's Christ done about this curse? It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is we can't keep it, the penalty coming upon those who don't, and having become a what? Curse. Who? For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. Now the Apostle Paul quotes again, this one from Deuteronomy chapter 21, about the cursedness. And what was the cursedness? Just a brief example of that and try to illustrate it for you. If an individual committed a crime that was worthy of death in Israel, they would take the individual and that person would be punished by death, usually by stoning. And then after they were stoned, if it was a curseable offense, that person's body then would be displayed on a tree. They would not kill him on the tree, but they would display it on a tree because it demonstrated to Israel that this person was accursed. And he was a cursed individual and died because of that infraction, whatever that infraction may have been. That's the passage that the Apostle Paul is quoting in this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. I don't understand. It's beyond my understanding. It's unfathomable to me that a God in heaven would love me enough to want to redeem me enough that he would become a curse for me. That they would hang Christ on a tree. Where every Jew that ever lived would look and see that man and know, you know what? He's a cursed man. Otherwise, he wouldn't be on a tree. If you read church history, the first 100 years of church history, there was great debate in the church about that thing called cursed. And the cursed state that Christ was in. And there were some who had even advocated How in the world could this be the Messiah if he was so cursed that he hung on a tree? And it was very difficult to get anybody to accept in the early church history that Christ was the Messiah, because nobody who's the Messiah could be cursed. That's not possible. That's not possible. Because no Jew would ever accept or follow somebody who was hung on a tree and shown a curse. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God." The one who deserved to be hung on a tree was me. If anybody deserved to be cursed, it was us. Why? Because we're all sinners. Christ became a curse for us. Isn't that amazing? He would die the worst death that he could die. And not only was he hung on a cross, he was killed on a cross, which even was more repulsive to the Jewish people. He was killed on this cross. Why? Because he died for sinners to set them free. And that's what he says. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in who? In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of what? The Spirit through faith. We live in a day where God in His marvelous grace indwells us by His Spirit. The Spirit lives in this temple. There are certain places I would not want to live. In me is one of them. I mean, think just for a moment how difficult it must be to live with you. Do you understand how difficult that must be? If you don't believe me, ask your spouse. Can you imagine that God in His grace, because becoming a curse for us, has made it so that He would take residence in us and give us His Spirit to dwell in us? What could be the worst place in the world to live but in us? Why has He done that? Because somehow He looks at us and says, "Wow, that's a nice place to live." Yeah. It's because by faith we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and on the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He's taken that which was cursed, you and I, and made us His righteousness. So He dwells in us because of that faith. If you cannot see the enormity of that blessing, shame on you. To see how magnificent it is that the God of heaven would take residence in the likes of us, in our failures and our weaknesses. And He looks at us and He says, "I don't dwell there because you're perfect. I dwell there because I've redeemed you. I don't dwell there because you don't deserve to be cursed and hung on a tree. I dwell there because I hung on the tree for you." Do you understand the significance of that? And then the Judaizers would come along and say, "You need to keep the law so that you're acceptable with God." There is no law that you could keep that ever make yourself acceptable to God. There isn't. It is not possible. The only acceptance is in Him. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Not because we keep a law, not because we've merited it by our own goodness, not because we've established our own righteousness by doing right things, because we have a marvelous God who died on the cross and became a curse for us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. What significance there is to know that He dwells in us and He's given that promise to us because of faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the gall to come before God and say, I think I'll start keeping the law to make you happy with me. The gall of that. You talk about a detraction from faith. Our works would be a huge detraction from the faith and grace of God. It would ruin it. It would make it repulsive. God's grace does not need our works. All we need is His grace. We stand before God one day. There's no one sitting there going to say, oh, God, by the way, God, I brought my resume with me. I have a list here of all the good things I did in heaven or on earth, all the wonderful blessings and how much I did for you. No one's going to have a list like that. The only one we're going to have is we're going to have people on their knees before an almighty God, thanking Him that He is willing to die for sinners like us. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's what will happen in heaven. I pray that you're there. I pray that you don't depend upon works. I pray that you don't look and say, well, what can I do to please God? I pray that you don't find some way to say, well, I'm going to merit His goodness. I hope you don't think one day I'll stand before God, He'll weigh my good things and my bad things, and I'll come out okay, because you won't. The only way to be okay is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and by grace and faith alone in Him. That's it. It's the only hope for eternity. I pray that that's where you are this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We can never express to you how appreciative we are, how grateful we are, how humbled we are to know that you became a curse in our stead, that we by our sin are cursed, and that we by our sin deserve nothing but death and hell, and that you, by your love, died for us, became that curse for us, to redeem us from that curse. Lord, we praise you. And you've given us of your Spirit, that we might know that it's true. Lord, what a blessing to know Christ as Savior. And we pray that there's any here that don't know Him today as their Savior, or who are dependent upon something other than Christ, or in addition to Him, they might realize this in Christ and Christ alone to be saved. We pray this in Christ's name.